Good morning, church. Good to see you guys. My name's Jordan Thigpen. I'm one of the pastors here at Connection Church. I want to echo what John said and say thank you to everybody who volunteered. I know it's long evenings and you roll right over into a busy work day only to do it for 4 days in a row. And so I want to honor that sacrifice. It really does matter. It really does make a difference. I remember Charlotte came home, my middle daughter, from one of the nights and was like, you know, it really does click for me that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins to make me a new person. And I wish I was saying that just to be funny, but I'm dead serious. She came home and said that. And so your investment went to not just keep children entertained for a few nights of the week. It made it so that 357 or however many kids just showed on the screen actually got to hear a clear articulation of the gospel through everybody that volunteered. And that means a lot. So thank you guys for giving your time to that. And it is a huge sacrifice. Happy Father's Day. Thank you guys for being here this morning on your Father's Day. We're going to be talking about suffering and trials. What better topic for Father's Day than suffering and pain and trials? And so with that said, let's get into that. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. As you're turning there, I want to sort of tie into what Brandon said last week. I thought it was very, very helpful and an incredible message covering so much ground in 1 Peter, especially in chapter 3 and getting us through a lot of chapter 4. But one line that he said in particular stuck with me. He said, this is a call in 1 Peter to use whatever gift God has given you to stretch the love of God to all peoples. And we live that out in different ways, right? Whether it's in our businesses, we stretch the love of God through being a forester, through being a banker, through being a realtor, through whatever avenue it is in our business, we stretch the love of God into those industries, whether it's in our hobbies, I don't know why bowling popped into my head. I don't know who has bowling as a hobby. But whatever hobby that you have, there's a call in there to live in a transformed way in that space. Not to have to be called out of that, but to be commissioned back into that space, whatever it might be. So much of 1 Peter, with the book as a whole, 1 Peter has to do with evangelistic effectiveness. Evangelistic effectiveness. We've seen this play out in Chris's message with the relationship between husbands and wives, the relationship between masters and bondservants, with that we looked at last week with our careers, our hobbies, and different things where we're stretching the love of God to all people. And it's talking about evangelistic effectiveness. Well, in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, we're looking at evangelistic effectiveness while suffering. And so this is going to be sort of heavy. There's a lot that we have to really think about, but there is so much hope, so much good news in this, and I hope that you'll journey with me as we think about that. Getting into it, I want you to think about this. Peter goes, if you think about the life of Peter, if we were to go back to the Gospels, Peter goes from rebuking Jesus early on in following Jesus for saying that he'd suffer, right? We have this scene in the Gospels where Peter, when Jesus is saying that he is going to have to, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And Peter's like rebuking Jesus, like, what are you talking about? You're the Messiah. You're going to reign, dude. You're going to conquer. We're about to get this thing kicked off. Like, Jesus, you're wrong. What an incredibly strange sentence, right? Hey, Son of God, guess what? You're wrong. He goes from rebuking Jesus for saying he'd suffer to preaching a big theology of suffering much later. And the only things that happened between him rebuking Jesus and him preaching this big theology of suffering is that he witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I think that he's able to go on this journey after going through that, after seeing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I think what he learns is that there is a purpose of suffering as a Christian. And he knew the source that he could go to while suffering. And so those are kind of two macro umbrellas that I want to talk about as we go through 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, is both the source of comfort that we have while suffering, and also how Peter describes the purpose of our suffering. So I want to read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, and then we'll pray. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Lord God, the life of our church has been heavy with suffering. Lord, I just think of so many different sicknesses and diagnoses and so many moments of discouragement. And Lord, now we pick up your word and we see that you describe to us a world of suffering that you redeem, God, that you meet us in. That, Lord, somehow by your power and your might, you bring purpose to. So, God, I pray that your Spirit would invade this time. Lord, that we would defer our feelings to your facts. Lord, that we would see you in a new and fresh and a mighty way. God, may things that have kept us from running to you be things today that get surrendered, and for us to surrender to you, to bring to you as a loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I want to talk about four types of trials and two reasons to persevere. So if I lose you along the way, if I don't describe something well, I'm trying to describe four types of trials. That's what I see in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And at the end, we'll see two big reasons to persevere. All right, so number one. Let's start in verse 12. Verse 12 describes the fiery ordeal. The fiery ordeal. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Some of your translations may say fiery ordeal. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I would define fiery ordeal. This is one commentator said, fiery ordeals are purposeful refinings commissioned by God for sanctification. Purposeful refining commissioned by God for sanctification. What Peter is telling them, he's saying, don't be surprised. There are things that are going to happen in life. There are going to be things that come, and what they do is they test you. These are things that press on you to refine you, to grow you. These are things that God sends that he has a purpose for. And I think what can be so disorienting about this concept is that pain feels like it has no purpose as we're experiencing it, right? We experience some type of suffering, some type of trial, and it is very disorienting. I've had enough hospital visits and enough times with people as they have walked through suffering. It is one of the first questions that we inherently ask as we're going through suffering is, where are you at, God? Why is this happening, Lord? And I would say that some of those things, especially the hospital visit, especially the crisis, we're going to have a whole other category, a whole different type of trial. But what Peter is describing, he's saying among you believers, as he's talking about all the believers, we go back to 1 Peter 1 in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, in all of this region, these things that God is sending to them to refine them. That is completely different from the crisis, right? I just want to make sure that that's extremely clear. That is a whole other category. Here's how I would illustrate it. I had the chance to coach my oldest daughter in flag football, and inevitably, what would happen is every kid wants to be the running back. Every kid wants to be the quarterback. In other words, wherever the ball is going to go, every kid wants that position, right? And so I'd get down in the huddle, I'd kneel down, and, you know, we've got like 30 seconds, 35, 40 seconds. Actually, we had as long as we would need, but that's the rule, and so I tried to abide by the rule. And so I'm in there trying to call this play like, you know, X right, jet sweep left, and I'm just like calling all these plays, and inevitably I'd feel a little tap on my shoulder, and I'd look over, and it would be a different little girl every time of like, can I be quarterback? And this is, sometimes we would try to do this at practice, but it would inevitably happen in a game that I would say, okay, sure. And I'd put the kid at running back, and of course, what happens? They go to get the handoff right through their arms, falling on the ground, and now they're turning around looking at me like. Sometimes, as the coach, some kids need a safe space to try what they're begging for and learn the hard way that they're not ready. And that's how I would describe some of these fiery ordeals. Things that God puts into our life or things that God allows us to walk through, not to crush us, but to prune us. There's a big difference between the consequences of our sin and the pruning of a father. Yes, the Heavenly Father, sometimes he needs to allow a belt to come to our backside. That there is a refining that comes from him correcting us. That is what a good father does. James chapter 1 agrees here with Peter. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, here's the thing. If you are testing gold, you're not trying to see, is it actually gold? You're trying to see the quality of the gold. So God doesn't send certain things in your life to crush you, to destroy you, to completely upend your life. There are things that he does allow in our life, though, to prune us, to cause us to let go of our way of doing things in order to learn how to grab hold of his way of doing things. There are things that he will correct in our life so that we'll stop making our lives after our own image and begin to live out of the identity that Jesus died to purchase for us. Does that make sense? Those are completely different things. There's a big difference between tempting and testing. The Bible tells us that God does not tempt. He is not one that would use temptation to, in other words, entice us with sin. In other words, God is not dangling pornography over your life to see like, hey, you like this? You like this? You want to look at this? He's not doing that. But he is walking with you through that to make that feel empty. That, you know, the emptiness feeling that you get on the other side of sin as you walk through it, you're like, I feel a void. I feel sick about this. That's the number one thing that I hear consistently with men as they walk through and struggle with some type of sexual addiction or pornography. It's that I don't know why I keep going back to this. At the end of it, I always feel sick. I would say that sick feeling is a gift from the Father as he is pruning the soul. He is putting us through a fiery ordeal to prune us. Another way I would say it is that pruning, I think 1 Peter 4 says it this way, is that pruning is proof of our adoption. Pruning is proof of our adoption. He says in 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Right? We all want the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God to rest upon us, do we not? But it's saying that the fiery ordeal is proof that the Spirit of God lives in us, that he is pruning us. Pruning is a sign of our adoption. Also, this is also a hard thing to wrap my head around, but pruning is essential to promotion. Pruning is essential to promotion. If you want to continue in greater and greater ways to be used by God in the world to participate in his mission, look, there is a lot that we have to grow in for like our overseas missionaries that are going to be going overseas. There is a different level of pruning that goes into that than being heart and soul. And look, being heart and soul here deeply matters. There's a big difference between somebody who's heart and soul and somebody that's a first-time guest. And we deeply value everybody that's a first-time guest. But in walking with the Lord, the pruning that is necessary to be promoted to being on the front lines of the kingdom of God, to making a difference in the world, there is a pruning, and it is reflective of the promotion that God is guiding us into. Back to the flag football analogy, the little girl that played running back for us, and we gave her 30 carries a game, she put in the work week after week, never missed a practice, never fumbled the ball. There were things that she pruned in her own life that she allowed us as coaches to prune in her. Same thing at quarterback. To this day, my oldest daughter is disappointed that I didn't let her play quarterback more. But the truth is, it was a position she wasn't ready for. And so I would have only been putting her in a place to experience great discouragement. I think you get what I mean. That's the fiery ordeal. Number two, 1 Peter 4 describes the sufferings of the Messiah, or the sufferings of Christ. We see this in verses 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You see, it's a possessive. It's saying these are the types of sufferings that are in line with the types of suffering that Christ himself endured. These are the sufferings of the Messiah. These are sufferings that happen because of our allegiance to Christ. One thing that we need to see is that in 1 Peter, the fiery ordeal and the sufferings of the Messiah, they are linked ideas. They are a continuation of the same thought. He's saying, don't be surprised at the fiery trial or the fiery ordeal, but rejoice. Insofar, in other words, he's saying, as you experience the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. If you experience the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. It's not saying rejoice because of the suffering, or it's not that we have to sit around and be like, man, I just can't wait till I get my next Amazon package delivery of suffering. It's saying as I experience it, I can remember that I have a Messiah that also suffered, that I have a suffering Messiah, that he meets me in my suffering. These are sufferings that happen because of our allegiance to Christ. I think of the extreme examples of our brothers and sisters around the world, fellow believers that are chased out of their homes. One of the teams that just got back from Turkey, there's a guy that's in Miletus currently, and I started going to Turkey in 2014 or so, no, 2012, sorry. And this fella has been there selling orange juice at a tourist site since 2012 or before. And he was somebody that our missionary there led to faith. And this year, when they got back, they said, the pressures of persecution has led to him. He's no longer walking with the Lord. He has been suffering because of his allegiance to Christ. He has been pressed on, he has been pushed, and he has been kicked out of his villages. He's been kicked out of homes. He's been persecuted because of his faith. He has walked in the sufferings of the Messiah. And with no community there to walk beside him, it has been hard for him to maintain his confession of faith. But that brother has walked through the very sufferings of the Messiah. And I highlight that because that can feel so foreign to us. What's that really got to do with us? I think of, even in my own life, there are things that I've walked through, misunderstandings with family, misunderstandings with people in my life because of my love and seeking to follow Christ that has caused a rift in the family. And, you know, it's always over tradition. This is what we always do. Why aren't you at this holiday? Why don't you do this? Why aren't you here with that? Why don't you call me this way? Why don't you do that? All the things that come with expectations that are outside of the expectations that the Lord Jesus himself puts on us. These are sufferings that happen because of our allegiance to Christ. Here's another way that I would try to explain this. It's Father's Day, okay? I'm allowed a football illustration on Father's Day, okay? So stick with me. This one's for the boys. This is for the boys today. Jace Brooks is going to love this illustration. Anybody know what a fullback is? Nobody? What's going on here? Okay, there we go. I'm about to say, Justin, I know you know what a fullback is. So this is what I would describe a fullback. Weirdly, this past week, I found myself watching Lorenzo Neal highlights. Anybody familiar with Lorenzo Neal? I see some nods. That's what I'm talking about. Lorenzo Neal, arguably the greatest fullback of all time. And as you watch this, all he did was just constantly punish people in the A gap, in the B gap, coming off the end. It's just a whole different time. I'm talking about the full cage mask, the cowboy collar, the whole deal. He is a fullback. He would do all the dirty work. He would get none of the credit, but he made all the difference. At least four different 1,000-plus yard rushers. I'm talking about four or five different Hall of Fame running backs that all ran behind Lorenzo Neal. They're in the Hall of Fame, but he made all the difference. He would take on all the adversity and bear all the suffering so that others could get the credit. I hope you're beginning to see how this pairs with sufferings as we see it here in the sufferings of the Messiah. Biblical suffering reveals to us that our suffering is not wasted, that our suffering is redeemed by God, that it is powerful. God uses our suffering. He draws near to us in our suffering, but also changes people's lives through our suffering. That's what Peter is calling them to. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, if Christianity was a football analogy, if Christianity was, we were to put this into the paradigm of football, Jesus is the running back. Jesus is the quarterback. Jesus is the wide receiver. Jesus is any of the positions that get all the glory. And you and I get to make space for him through our own suffering. And we take on the adversity that the enemy throws, and Jesus just keeps progressing down the field. And the beautiful part of the gospel is that we're already up 100-0. So you don't know when to say amen, Justin. That's what I'm talking about right there. I hope what you see is we have a purpose. There is purpose to our suffering. There is purpose in what we experience. It's not that God in heaven is commissioning that type of suffering. He's saying, I've already walked through it with you through Jesus, through the beatings of Jesus, through the crucifixion of Jesus. He's saying, I see what you're going through. And before, there was no hope for God in heaven walking through these sufferings with us, that we just had to anticipate and hope that maybe we can be good enough to be accepted by God. And instead, Jesus comes beside us and says, you see the play now? You see the suffering? You take this on and watch me take ground. You take on this adversity and you represent me well and watch my glory fill the earth. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's identity there. There's purpose there. There's redemption there. Number three, we see the sufferings of sin. This one's pretty obvious. This is probably the clearest part of this text. Peter is saying, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I like that last one especially. He's saying, in other words, I get that the pressure probably for you in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and wherever else he lists in 1 Peter chapter 1 for all these churches, he's saying, don't let the pressure of all the suffering cause you to just start killing people. Don't let the pressures of society push you back into degenerate behavior. But I do like that last one. This one's probably the most obvious to us of don't murder, don't steal, don't participate in serial crime. But that last one of being a meddler, I like this. One commentator said, if believers act like busybodies, they would be considered pests who deserve ostracism and mistreatment. Here's my South Georgia translation of that. We have biblical grounds to tell people stop being annoying. Peter is saying it dishonors God for you to be annoying. One pastor gave this example. He said he was out to eat with a big table of Christians, and the waitress came and was like, hey, can I get you guys, I mean, this is how every fine dining meal goes, right? Hey, can I get you guys started with something to drink? And this pious lady speaks up for the table and says, oh no, we're Christians. We don't drink. And this guy's one of the pastors of the church, and he said he just wanted to like crawl under a table. Why? Because in trying to represent the body of Christ, what we've now communicated to a waitress is that what God is after is behavior modification. Is the gospel in what we drink or what we don't drink? Is the gospel in what we eat or what we don't eat? And that's the entire New Testament, is that there's now been a new way made through the person of Jesus. That there is a new way that we represent ourselves to the world. So in a very real way, don't be annoying. Don't, in other words, meddle is a good word. Don't meddle in people's lives to try to change their behavior. Represent a Savior that died for them and invite them to a transformational experience with Christ. Number four, we have the sufferings of a fallen world. And this is probably what we experience the most of, I would guess. This is, maybe as we've even been talking through this, maybe what's been in your mind this whole time is, well, what about cancer? Yeah, but what about terminal illness? What about a miscarriage? What about a wrongful conviction? There's a massive difference between the sufferings that we experience in the Messiah, and it's not even in the same playing field as the fiery ordeal. I just want to make that clear. We experience many sufferings in a fallen world. The Father doesn't commission such things into our life, but he does redeem such things in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is very instructive for us here, where it says that we can rejoice because God redeems those things in such a way that we're able to be a comfort to others. I want to talk about that a little bit more here in just a second. I think of Bo and Lauren Riles. They were missionaries sent from Connection Vidalia to Indonesia. These are people that they went through the fiery ordeal. They went through the pruning process. They did everything they felt like God was calling them to do, only to get on the mission field in Indonesia. And less than a year or so later, Lauren is struck with some type of serious autoimmune issue that now they have to pull out, you know, after they've taken their kids out of schools, after they've said these emotional goodbyes to people, only for them to have to be pulled off the field and come back to the States and have to look at everybody that they asked for funding, for support, for prayer, and just, I'm stricken with this sickness and have to come off the field. Does God commission such a thing? Is God in heaven like just playing rock, paper, scissors with our suffering? Of like, oh, got you with the scissors. Time to come on back from Indonesia. This is, hey, just suck it up. You know, I gave my one and only son. No, there are very real evils. We do have an enemy. There is an opposing force that seeks to destroy our witness, that seeks to destroy our life. And we run into those things as we follow Jesus. These are sufferings of a fallen world. This doesn't apply to just if you do believe in Jesus. I was talking to a guy at the gym one day, and he was like, you know, I just got questions. I have a lot of doubt. And it is about this exact topic. How could God be good and allow suffering in the world? How can bad things to happen to so many good people? And my answer to that is simply this, is that we have a God in heaven, according to the gospel, that enters into our suffering beside us, that he walks with us in our suffering, that he sees the suffering that we endure, and he walks beside us. He doesn't commission these types of sufferings, but he does redeem it. That's what's in view in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 4 doesn't lay out an entire theology of suffering, but Peter is saying, suffer while running back to the source of all comfort. That's what he is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4. There is no sweeter moment than when my kids climb into my lap. My son drove me nuts this weekend. But there was a moment I looked down and I just remember why I do all of it. And he didn't say a thing. He just looked up at me and he just did like this. And if you're a dad, you know there's no sweeter feeling in the world than your little boy or your little girl just doing like this, asking you to pick them up. When they are hurt, stick with me. When they are hurt, they run all the faster and they snuggle that much harder, do they not, dads? When your child is hurt, they run that much faster because they know that you are the source of comfort. You can't make the knee stop bleeding in a moment. You can't make the arm stop being broke in a moment, but they know you are a safe place for them. As a father, I crave the moment when my kids run into my arms, and I wish that they'd return the moment they climb down out of my lap. How much more is that true with our Heavenly Father? The arms of the Father, when it comes to suffering, it changes everything. And so there's really an invitation here of sort of two different ways to see and interpret suffering. On the one hand, we see whatever divine being exists in the sky, whoever he is, whatever he's doing, he can't be trusted. And so when I suffer, it's all the more reason to run from him. The message of the gospel is that we have found the Heavenly Father that enters into our suffering with us. And as we suffer, he draws us into his arms and he holds us and he says, I know, I'm with you. I'm sorry that it hurts. And I've done everything I can to redeem. And guess what? His redemption is sufficient. So two big reasons to persevere. We're going to look at 17 through 19 with this. Two big reasons to persevere. Number one, others' salvation hangs in the balance. This is the hope for us as Christians. This is the purpose that we enter into of being fullbacks for Jesus, if you would. There's other people that God wants to reach, and he'll use our suffering to do it. Verses 17 and 18, he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. In other words, what that verse means, it's not a final judgment that just ends time. It is a reproving. It is a pruning. It is causing the household of God to become further in alignment with the ways of God. And that has to do with this mission. He's saying, I want to reprove and prune the body of Christ so that they will be effective in being a witness to the world. He says that if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? He's saying, there's your motivation. Yes, the suffering, the trials, you've been ripped off by a client, you've been mistreated, you've been misrepresented in public, and yes, even in some cases, the diagnosis, the pain, the suffering. God is saying, I will walk with you in it. I've entered into it with you through Jesus Christ, and I will use it to call more people to myself because the world doesn't understand that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And they need somebody, meaning us, to represent to the world that there's a God in heaven that desires to have a relationship with them. The Bible tells us he reproves the one that he loves. This is fatherly correction for the purposes of alignment with his will. But if you are in a season of suffering, if you are in the midst of some trial, persevere, brother. Persevere, sister. Other people's salvation hangs in the balance. And all you have to do, it's not to just be like, oh man, I'm so glad that I'm going through this. It's saying, this sucks. But my hope is in Christ. This is awful. I can't hardly bear it. But praise be to God that he bears it on my behalf. The fiery ordeal that we go through is sometimes for our effectiveness towards others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says it this way, if I can get there in time. To me, this has been such a comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Again, this isn't God commissioning suffering just so that he can make himself look good through our pain and suffering. He's saying, you're going to experience it either way because the world is broken. And if you'll let me, I will still use it despite your weakness and pain. Another big reason to persevere. Our salvation is secure through the finished work of Christ. What he says there is we want to suffer according to God's will. It's not, again, receiving it as commissioned suffering. It's like God's will with a lightning bolt. Here's some suffering. Boom. It's to suffer in the manner God would have us to. It's to suffer in faith that God one day will make all things new. And in the meantime, we have a purpose and we have a source of our comfort. It's important for us to hear. It's suffering according to God's will. It's not saying, well, God, I guess this is your will for me to have this diagnosis. It's saying, God, I'm experiencing the brokenness of the world. Praise be to you that you walk into our suffering and that you'll use me despite my weaknesses. God, this is too big for me to bear. All I know to do is to crawl into your fatherly lap. All I know to do is to reach up to you, God, and cry out to you, God, I need you to hold me in this. And I'm trusting by faith that there's a purpose to this suffering, that you will redeem it in someone's life. In summary, I want to say this. If we were to ask the question, what does God have to say for himself? With all the suffering that we see in the world, what does God have to say regarding suffering? I think he says a lot. I would say from his word, he says that he sees it. He's not blind to your suffering. If you're going through something right now and you're like, I don't even know if God in heaven would ever even acknowledge or even know that I exist. He sees it. I promise you he sees it. I know that because he gave his son to save us from it. He gave his son to save every person from the pain and suffering that they're experiencing. I would say that he has told us he has made all things new in eternity. He has prepared a place for us there. And the only reason he delays in making all things new is so that every tribe, tongue, and nation would have an accurate representation, a chance to hear the good news of the gospel and believe in the same heavenly Father that you and I have access to freely. Because if the merry-go-round stops for one, it stops for everybody. So God in his patience is allowing pain and suffering to persist, that everybody would have a chance to hear the good news of the gospel. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands, not of people, of people groups, of entire continents of people that are cut off from the gospel. There are people in our community that are cut off from the gospel that would not be able to articulate an answer to the question, why did Jesus have to die? And it is for the very pain and suffering that they're experiencing that they are running away from God, that they're pushing him away for their own pain and suffering because they don't know of the redemption that Jesus died to give them. He wants to make all things new. He will make all things new. And he's prepared a place for us there. He wants us to cast, not carry our struggles with suffering onto him. In other words, he wants us to trust him and his solutions to our suffering and not trust in our ability or to run from him in our suffering. Here's what I want our response to look like this morning. If you've, we've had so many GroupMe messages, text messages, phone calls of people that have gotten cancer diagnosis, that have gotten horrible, horrible news. And just based off of what I see in 1 Peter 4, maybe you just need to symbolically run to the Father this morning and allow somebody on our prayer team or allow somebody on our staff or somebody, one of our connect group leaders, to just pray. We're not asking you to put on a brave face. We're asking you to cry out to the only one who could ultimately comfort you in your suffering. Maybe you've been the person, and I know I have been. It's amazing. It doesn't matter how many different trials or pieces of suffering or types of suffering. Even for myself, it always puts me back to square one of like, God, why is this happening? And then he walks with me, and he walks with me, and he walks with me. And there's never a voice of condemnation. There's never a voice of aggravation or anger from the Father. He just continues to walk with me. And I know he'll do the same for you. Sierra, if you would, if you'd play whatever song that you want to play, whatever's on your heart to play. I just want to give us a little bit of space this morning. If you want somebody to pray with you as we all stand and sing, I'd invite you to come forward and let somebody pray with you and just say, I'm going through it. Would you just pray for me? Or maybe you know for all of your life, you can't explain the pain and suffering, and maybe this morning was the first time you heard the good news of the gospel, and you want that God. Not the God that's just lived in your mind or the God that has lived in your traditions or the God of Christianity that you thought existed that is just kind of neutral to your pain. Maybe for the first time you've heard the good news of the gospel this morning. Just come and allow us to pray with you. Would you guys stand? Let me pray. And then you respond as the Lord would lead you. Lord, we love you. I pray, God, that you would tear down strongholds this morning. I pray, God, that you would tear down false beliefs. God, that you would call out misunderstandings and lies that exist in our heart, God, that we would surrender those things, that we would put our feelings and experiences on the altar this morning. And that we would look to the cross and we would see the ultimate declaration of how you feel about pain and suffering. Would you meet with us? Would you transform us during this time? In Jesus' name, amen.